You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California.
Good evening and welcome to our Good Friday service. It's always a blessing to have this commemoration every year to reflect on the anniversary of our Lord's sacrifice. Let us continue then as we reflect on this with our sermon passage that I'll be having us spending a few minutes reflecting on today. I'm going to read Mark 15 so we have the larger context of his suffering on the cross, but I will be focusing specifically on verse 14 of Mark 15. Hear the holy word of the Lord. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they had offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he's in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that has been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Amen. Let me pray for our reflection on this passage. O Lord God, we have just heard your word, and we ask that you would now be with us by the Holy Spirit. May your Spirit illumine this passage to us this evening. Lord, may we reflect and understand all the more tonight of the suffering and death that our Lord did for us and for our sake, to all the more have great gratitude and appreciation for our salvation, and to give you glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reflect this evening for a few moments, specifically on verse 14, I will have us consider what you might say is quite a scandal. Quite a scandal. I have in mind the fact that they let Barabbas go instead of Jesus. And yet what we see in such an exchange really illustrates what we as Christians recognize so clearly. It really illustrates why Jesus had to go to the cross. The idea that a guilty man would go free and the righteous one, Jesus, wouldn't. We definitely can see even in this a little snapshot of the gospel, of the glorious story of our salvation through the cross of Christ. And so I'll have us spend a little time thinking about this idea, what we find here in verse 14. Well, as we dig in, let me just remind us of the context. I know we just read it, but just to summarize and get us thinking about this passage that we just read, we remember back to the Last Supper, where the events just had began. Jesus was with his disciples. They had the Last Supper. He went with his disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, that's when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was then deserted by his disciples. Think of Peter's own denying of Jesus three times. He's arrested. He's put through several trials when you add up all the different hearings and trials he went to, as we learn in all the Gospels. And here in chapter 15 of Mark, we read specifically of this trial before the Roman governor Pilate. He's tried by Pilate and ultimately handed over to be crucified. Pilate then gave the Jewish people one last chance to save Jesus' life. Pilate invoked the custom of mercy that the Romans had traditionally shown the Jews during the Passover holiday. Remember, this was the Passover holiday. The tradition that the Romans gave the Jews at this time was that they would release for them a prisoner whom they chose. We might think of this as sort of like a presidential pardon, except it's given at the discretion of the people. Shockingly, sadly, scandalously, the people choose to release Barabbas over Jesus. They instead demand that Jesus be crucified. Pilate is so stunned by this that he asks the question of verse 14 that I want us to be thinking about here this evening. The question of verse 14, why? Why crucify Jesus? What evil has he done? Now, before we really answer that question, I want to actually reverse the question. I want to reverse it and ask it for Barabbas. They wanted to release Barabbas. We could ask the same question. Why? Why release Barabbas? Ask it this way. What good has Barabbas done? I mean, I think that's a fair question. I mean, even today, when government officials contemplate giving some sort of a pardon to someone, they typically ask these kinds of questions. They think of should this person be pardoned? And so what do we know about this Barabbas? Think about it. We're told here he is a rebel. He was involved in an insurrection, and then he was a murderer. When you add in John's gospel, we learn something else. John's gospel tells us he was a robber. Now, this is not like a petty theft, pickpocketer type of robber. This is the word robber as in like a violent bandit type of robber. And so it's really a complimentary description when you take John's description of him being a violent bandit with Mark's description that he's a rebel, insurrectionist, and murderer. You get the whole picture of this Barabbas. This is someone surely involved with a group, a gang of evil people who are going around committing political violence through wicked crimes like murder and robbery. I wish this was harder to imagine, but I think we've seen enough of that in our own days to imagine the kinds of things that still go on. Matthew's gospel tells us one other detail. It tells us that Barabbas was notorious for his crimes. To be notorious means he was well known for all these horrible evils that he had been doing. Why let Barabbas go? We don't know of any good that he's done that should be a reason to let him go. But we certainly know all the evil that he has done. I mean, just think about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Think of the commandments that we know that he has broken. He broke the fifth commandment because he didn't show honor to the lawful authorities. He broke the sixth commandment with his murdering and violence in general. He broke the eighth commandment with his robbery. And I would even say I think he sinned against himself by ruining his own previously good name. By becoming so notorious, right? This man is evil, Barabbas. The Roman government should not want this man loose on the streets. No Jew should want this man loose on the streets. Justice would say this Barabbas deserves to die. Indeed, that was about to happen until they called for him to be released. How shocking that they would ask to release Barabbas over Jesus. Because then we come back to the question Pilate asked, right? He offered them Jesus be released, and they picked Barabbas. They come back to then Pilate's question of verse 14. When they asked to crucify Jesus, he says, why? Why crucify Jesus? What evil has Jesus done? Of course, Pilate asked the question because he had just put Jesus on trial. He had just examined the situation. Pilate knew the answer to this question. He knew that Jesus was innocent of any crime deserving of death. Pilate knew that, and Pilate doesn't know Jesus nearly as well as we know Jesus. Think of what Scripture tells us of the goodness of Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one. In him there is no sin, 1 John 2 and 3. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus was made like us in every respect and tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. Indeed, as the scriptures show us, Jesus is a lamb without spot or blemish, perfect in every way. What evil had Jesus done? Nothing. Not a single sin. Not even a single sinful word. Not a single sinful thought. Jesus deserved to be released, let free. And I want you to understand, Jesus deserved to be released not out of clemency. Not out of some celebration of a Passover holiday where we'll show you mercy and let someone go free who didn't deserve to go free. No, Jesus deserves to go free because justice demands it. He was innocent. Jesus had done no evil. Now, I want to ask the question in reverse here. Why, what evil has Jesus done? But ask it in the opposite. What good has Jesus done? And of course, what a wonderful question to ask, because we want to answer a question like that. What good has Jesus done? What good has Jesus done? All good. All good in every way, fully satisfying all the law's demands, fulfilling every positive duty, never transgressing its prohibitions. Jesus was and is good in the best, full, complete sense of the word, righteous in every way. So that Barabbas would be released, and Jesus would be crucified. What that shows us here is that good and evil had been flipped upside down. The good Jesus received what the evil Barabbas deserved. The evil Barabbas received what the good Jesus deserved. There at the cross, the sinful people here turned evil into good and good into evil. This is, of course, what the prophet Isaiah had spoken about all the way back in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now that's what's going on here. How did such a terrible reversal happen? There's plenty of people to blame here, aren't there? We can certainly blame the religious leaders. They're the ones who accused Jesus out of envy. They stirred up the crowds against Jesus and instead for Barabbas. That's in verse 11. Certainly blame the religious leaders. But we should also blame the Jewish crowds. Remember, Barabbas was notorious for his evil. They knew the evil of this notorious villain named Barabbas, and yet they advocated for his release anyways. Of course, they might have blamed the religious leaders. Oh, they stirred us up. But at the end of the day, they knew that this was an evil man, and you can only blame others so far before you have to take accountability for your own actions. And we can also certainly blame here Pilate, the Roman governor. He knew the innocence of Jesus. He knew the goodness of Jesus. He knew the evil of Barabbas. And yet, why did he do this? He says he gave in to their demands, in verse 16, to satisfy the crowds. I mean, justice was Pilate's main job. He was to enforce justice, and he failed terribly. Isaiah had decried, "Woe on people who call evil good and good evil." And so everyone here in this passage except Jesus was guilty of that woe. They all deserve divine condemnation. But this is why Jesus came to the cross. The evil that the people in this passage show, they represent man's problem in general. The world is full of fallen sinners. I always wish it wasn't the case, but it is the case. The Bible's testimony is that mankind has turned away from the good and has instead embraced the evil. That's the Bible's testimony of fallen man. Even when we don't act as evil as we could be, still our best goodness is marred with various evils. We are fallen creatures. On our own record, it would be unjust for God as the chief governor to declare any of us good. Pilate didn't do a good job of justice, but God does a perfect job of justice. On our own record, that chief governor would have to declare us evil. He'd have to call each one of us guilty. Yeah, that's why Jesus came to the cross. His going to the cross was his merciful exchange to save a people unto himself. Jesus, the good one, would become as if he was evil to make us evil ones good. That's what we read at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have to rejoice again at such a wondrous exchange, at this doctrine of substitutionary atonement. The gospel says if you repent of your sins and believe on Jesus, you will be saved. Christ will have paid for your sins on the cross, bearing God's wrath in your place. That's substitutionary atonement. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And of course, we're thankful that on that third day, his resurrection came. He showed everybody in raising from the dead that he overcame sin and even death. The resurrection is what shows he overcame it. It shows that he paid the full price. He paid for it, of course, with his priceless blood. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors to become the satisfaction for sin that justice demanded, so that God, as chief judge, as chief governor, as chief king, right, can rightly look at us and declare us righteous, declare us good, declare us justified because of Christ. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice as that spotless lamb, that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we Christians now live in a world where we can be called evil when we're actually looking to do the good that God calls us to do. Think for a moment, just a little application of that. It's a growing problem in general today, where the lawless one is out there working in our society, trying to get everyone to call evil good and good evil. Isaiah talked about it because it's not just happened today. It's happened down through the generations. Man's evilness wanting to call evil good and good evil. It's happening right now again, and it's probably only going to get worse. Looking at Revelation is why I say that. I've been studying a lot of Revelation. It seems there's worse at hand even. Yet, one day Jesus will return. And he will declare evil all those who continue to oppose him. He will bring a final judgment on such evil. And if we're waiting for him in faith, if we're awake, so to speak, not caught asleep like a thief in the night coming, right, as Jesus uses that language, if we're waiting in faith when he returns, we know that we won't be those who are declared evil and condemned. We'll be acknowledged and acquitted as those already declared righteous in his sight, as those God has already declared good because we're in Christ. He will affirm our righteousness on that last day. And so we can look at this exchange of Barabbas and Jesus on the cross and realize it's a little bit of a picture of the greater wondrous exchange we Christians have had with Jesus. Jesus and us, right? Our sin on him, his righteousness on us. That wondrous exchange. We thank our Lord again today for bearing our evil so that we could be called good. That's how God turns it around. Not by calling evil good and good evil, but by making evil good through what he does on the cross. Now, certainly we can think of gospel applications. I've been bringing this as a gospel application. But I want to just also then think of in our own experience as Christians right now, as we go out in the world, we may experience what Jesus did, the flipping of evil for good and vice versa. The Psalms, if you read the Psalms, they often lament over this idea as well, that God's people can experience this. And we've seen this happening in our day, the world reversing evil and good, and it might come in terms of persecution then today. And I want to say that if we experience any of this sort of persecution today, if we are looking to serve our Lord and the world looks at what we do, trying as we are by the grace of God to do the good he tells us to do, and if they call us evil because of it, count it as a badge of honor, right? That we get a chance to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's the way the book of Acts says we should think about that. Right? If we should so suffer like that, then that's sharing in something of the suffering of Christ. But I also want us to take this other application because, yes, that might be the case that we as Christians go out, look to do good, and suffer persecution and are called bad, called evil when we look to do good. But there's also the other concern here that we need to be on guard against. Think about what's going on right now. Satan, the world, and even our old sinful nature, right, wants to get us to fall into this terrible lie. What do I mean? I mean, it's called good evil and evil good. There's a campaign out there by the enemy to get us to start doing what they're doing, to start calling good evil and evil good. We have to watch and pray that we don't confuse good and evil in our hearts. So much propaganda out there to try to convince us to do this, but we have to make our moral judgments not based on popular opinion of the culture. We need to make our moral judgments founded on God's law. Let us then look to walk in the light, to be wise and bold, to call good what God calls good, and to call evil what God calls evil. May we do so winsomely, charitably, courageously, and compassionately. And may we also do it with humility and gratitude. For we know it is but by the grace of God that we can speak. For the good Jesus was called evil to make us evil people good. That has to mean we lead with humility and gratitude. That means to clothe our hearts as we look to consider today what is good and what is evil. And so hopefully this reflection here has not only encouraged us in our living, but then of course brought us to think of our great sacrifice our Lord did. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how amazingly you transform things. We remember when you were put to death, an evil day, but now we can call it a good day. That Good Friday turned evil upside down. And you've even taken away our evil and called us good for your sake. Oh Lord, we rejoice again at the amazing way you've brought this about. Grant us grace then, in light of being declared good, to be growing and living in the good. That even if the world should call us evil, may we cling to the good that we have in you, and your holy law, and in your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.